A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We're going to hear this verse a lot this week. I'm just going to let you know. Because what we want to be reminded as we begin each of these lessons on discipleship is the context of this statement was not originally positive. We remember that what Jesus had just said before this is, can the blind lead the blind? They will both fall into the pit. And what Jesus is pointing out to us is that it really matters who your teacher is. It matters who you allow to be the one who leads and guides. It matters who your Lord is. It matters who your master is. It's because if you pick the wrong one, they're going to fall into the pit. And because you are also blind, you will fall in right behind them. But what if instead of choosing a blind teacher, we choose a seeing teacher? In fact, what if we choose the teacher who sees most clearly? What if we choose the best teacher? What if we choose Jesus? Certainly, if Jesus is our teacher, rather than leading us to the pit, rather than leading us to destruction, what we will find from Jesus is life. And not just any life, the abundant life, the eternal life, the resurrected life. This is who must be our master. And what we need to learn is to be like our master. And one of the first things that we learn from our master, if we are going to learn from him, if we are going to be like him, if we are going to do what he does, go where he goes, say the kinds of things that he says, we are going to recognize that Jesus honors God. And if we are going to apprentice ourselves to him and learn from him, then we are going to learn to honor God. Obviously, we could go to a lot of places throughout the Gospels and, in fact, the entirety of Scriptures to learn about honoring God. But I want to go to a specific place, the place we just read, where we find Jesus himself engaged in honoring God, there in John chapter 17. And I'd like for us to walk through a good portion of this prayer that Jesus offered on the night that he was betrayed. We often refer to it as the high priestly prayer. It's not the prayer he offered while he was in the garden on that night, but it is a prayer he offered with his disciples on that very night, praying for them and then praying for the entire world who might believe through them. And what we find in this prayer is that Jesus honors God. I'd like for us to notice a few things about that so that we can learn from him and learn to honor God from him as he did. Because, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, if anyone knew how to honor God, can you guess who it would be? Certainly it would be Jesus. If anybody knew how to honor God, Jesus is the one that knows how to honor and glorify God. Before we unpack this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, you are the one who is magnificent. We want to bring glory and honor to your name, not to our name, not to the name of this congregation as the hosts of this series, not to my name as the one who's presenting this lesson. May we be forgotten, but may everyone remember you. And we pray that you would be with us this morning, that we would find Jesus in Scripture, that we would see him, that we would walk with him, that we would listen to him, and that we would mimic and mirror his honor of you. May we learn from this passage in John 17, and may it be a springboard for us to continue to learn from him about how to bring honor to you and magnify you and praise your name and glorify you, because, Lord, we want to bear fruit that lifts you up before the entire world so that the world can know you are God, and that others will turn to you and bow their knee before you, giving their allegiance to your Son, Jesus. Lord God, we do love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we take a look here in John chapter 17, let's just read through the first couple of sentences here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." As we walk through this prayer, we're going to notice some things that Jesus says about honoring God, things that we can learn from that. But before we look at those things that he says, I want us to just begin here by noticing what he does. I want you to notice that Jesus is here lifting his eyes up to heaven. Jesus is in prayer. Jesus is honoring God by worshiping him. And if we are going to honor God, the very heart of it, the very heart of bringing glory and honor to the name of God, is in worship. By lifting up his name, by praising him. Whether we're talking about worshiping him among other people and with other people as we've been doing this morning, or whether we're talking about with our family and our homes, or we're even talking about going into our own closets of prayer where we would lift up the name of God. A disciple honors God by worshiping God. That's what our Master did. He prayed to God. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he worshiped God. Back in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting Jesus, there he had gone into the wilderness and he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the text says he was hungry. And so the devil starts to tempt him. And Jesus passes the first temptation, and so the devil backs up and takes another run at him. And he says in verse 8, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me.'" Just once. You know, Jesus, you don't have to worship me forever. Just worship me just this once. Just this once. And you know what? I'll bow out. I'll step out of the way. You can have all of this. I'll just give it to you. We don't have to fight. We don't have to struggle. You don't have to go through all that horrific plan that the Father has in store for you. You know what? Just this once. Just bow your knee and worship me. And do you recall what Jesus said? He quoted from the law, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Be gone, Satan. Get away from me. Stop tempting me. Stop trying to twist Scripture. Stop trying to get me to turn away from the Father. I know that there is one who is to be worshipped, and that one is God. And that's what our Savior did. That's what our teacher did. He worshipped God. When I consider a picture of worship, I think there's no greater picture of it than the one we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. As we peer into the abode of heaven, God sitting on His throne, and creatures, glorious creatures around His throne, and elders around that throne. And here's what we find in Revelation chapter 4, about halfway through verse 6. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 6, around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Can you imagine seeing these creatures? These heavenly creatures, these powerful, glorious, victorious creatures, if we were to come into their presence, I imagine each one of us, if one of them walked in, what do you think would happen if one of them walked into the room this morning? I imagine we would all either fall on our faces trembling or would be heading for the nearest exit. That's what would be happening. And yet these creatures, when they are in the presence of God, what do? They worship. They worship Him. If creatures like that worship God, what should creatures like us do? Worship God. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Recognize these elders, they have crowns. Who wears crowns? Kings wear crowns. Kings wear crowns. So what do these elder kings do with their crowns when they are in the presence of God? They take off their crowns, they get down off of their thrones, and they fall on their faces, they throw their crowns at God's feet, and they declare, "God, you are the one who is worthy." And that's the heart of worship. Worship is the declaration of the worthiness of God. God, you are worthy. I am not worthy. We are not worthy. You, God, you are the one who is worthy to have praise, glory, honor, power. It is your name that deserves to be manifested before the world. It is your name that deserves to be lifted up in praise and honor and remembered. Not our name, not my name. It's your God, your name, God. And that is worship, declaring the holiness and the worthiness of God. As we take ourselves out of the picture, as we bow ourselves at His feet, casting down our authority and our crown and every claim that we might have to being worthy of something. As we cast that at the feet of God and say, "It's not me. I'm not the one. God, you're the one. You're the one who is worthy. And so I'm going to bring my praise and my devotion and my honor, and I'm going to hand it over to you, God, because you deserve it." In John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. And instead of crossing over the Jordan and going up and then back into Galilee, He went straight through Samaria and He found Himself at the well near Sychar. And He had sent the apostles in because He was tired and He was hungry, and they went to get Him food. And out came a woman of Samaria, and Jesus started talking to her. We're going to actually spend some time in this one. I believe it's on Tuesday night. But I just want to jump to her question in John chapter 4. Because being a Samaritan, the Samaritans had a disagreement with the Jews. The Jews said you need to worship in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans said Gerizim was good enough. And so she asked Him about that. And here's what Jesus said to her in John chapter 4 and verse 21. "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Please notice this. God is looking for worshipers. Oh, but I thought we were talking about disciples. Yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. Because you know what a disciple is? A disciple is a worshiper. A disciple is someone who worships God, who declares the worth and value and praise of God, who lifts up God's name. A disciple is someone who honors God through worship. But here's what I find most intriguing and fascinating about this concept of worship. The word that we find translated worship in this passage and in Matthew and there in Revelation, it's a verb. And unless I've missed it, there's no corresponding noun for that verb in our New Testaments. Now, there are other words for worship that have verbs and nouns, but this one, it's just a verb. That's it. And what we learn from that is that worship, but it's not a thing. It's not a thing that I can hold. It's not a thing that I can grasp. It's not a thing that I can name or subjectify or objectify. It's an action. In fact, that doesn't even get it correct because, well, you know, action is a noun. It's a verb. Worship is the acting. Let me see if I can explain why this is important. See, the fact is you can sing a song. You can pray a prayer. You can preach a sermon. But you can't worship a worship. I think that's important for us to recognize. Because what we learn from that is worship is not passive. Worship is active. Worship is something that is accomplished in the doing. And because of that, I admit to you that I struggle with a very common way that we talk about our acts of worship. Because I'm afraid that sometimes that leaves us with the mistaken notion that as long as I've sung, I've worshipped. As long as I've prayed, I've worshipped. As long as I've taken the Lord's Supper, I've worshipped. As long as I put some money in the plate, I've worshipped. As long as I heard a sermon, I've worshipped. And that's not necessarily true. You can do all of those things and not have worshipped. You can do every one of those things and not have declared the worth of God. You could have just gone through some rote motions and some rituals. And that's not worship. And the thing is I hate to say it to you like this because it doesn't really make it easy and it probably produces more questions. We might ask to ourselves, when do I know I've worshipped? And my only answer to that is, when you've worshipped. You haven't worshipped just because you sang a song. But if within that song you declared with your entire heart, in spirit and in truth, the glories of God and the praise of God and the worth of God, then you've worshipped. You might just a moment ago have eaten a cracker and drunk some juice and not worshipped at all. When have you worshipped? If in the remembrance of Jesus in your heart and your mind, you have lifted Him up and declared Him as worthy because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because He, in fact, is God who created the universe and came into this world in bodily form, incarnate, in flesh. And He went to a cross and He died, and on the third day He was resurrected. If in your memory of that you lifted up in your heart and your mind and before other people the glories of Jesus Christ and His worth and His value, then you worshipped. Don't leave here this morning saying, well, I did five things, therefore I worshipped. Ask yourself, how did I do those things? Why did I do those things? Whose glory was I declaring? And I'll be honest with you. If you did those five things because what you hope is going to happen is since I did those five things right, then Jesus is going to bestow the honor of salvation on me, you got it all wrong. It's not worshiping God to come in here and do these five things, do these things that He said, because now that's going to mean He's going to honor us with salvation. It's rather recognizing that He is the God of salvation. We have come at His throne, casting down our crowns, getting off of our thrones, and saying, God, You're worthy because You're the Savior. Not I'm worthy for You to save me because I did some things right. You're worthy because You're the Savior. And so how could I do anything except come in here and do these things You've asked me to do? This is what Jesus does. He praises God and He worships God. And so as disciples following the Master who are learning from Him how to live this life, we need to know how to worship Him, and we learn that from Jesus. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. But that's not all that we find actually here in John chapter 17. Worship is at the heart. We can't honor God without worshiping Him. We can't honor God if we don't gather with other worshipers and worship Him. We can't honor God if we don't go into our own closets and worship Him. But this is not everything that's about honoring God. Worship is not the only thing we find that honors God. Here's what Jesus says as He continues in His prayer. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 4, here's what He says. I glorified You on earth. How? How did You glorify Him, Jesus? Having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. Jesus honored God and glorified God by worshiping Him. But honoring God is not simply what we do on our knees. That worship on our knees is supposed to change us so that when we get up off our knees and we go about living this life outside of this room, outside of our prayer closets, the thing we do is what He has assigned us. We are honoring God when we take what God has given us to do and we go do it. Look at Jesus in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. He's been teaching, he's been performing miracles, and people want to see him, and they're coming early in the morning, they're looking for him. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. There's more of that worship. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Wow! Man, that's awesome! That's awesome! Don't you want to be the person everyone's looking for? I mean, in a good way. In a good way. Man, everyone's looking for you. They want to hear what you have to say. They want to see what you have to do. Any campaign manager worth his salt would say to Jesus, "All right, Jesus, here's what we need to do next. We need to ride this wave. We need to take this momentum, and we need to capitalize on this momentum. Let's get together with these people who are looking for you, and let's get that to swell up, and let's get them to start taking your name other places." But listen to what Jesus says. He almost ignores them and says, "Let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." No, Jesus, I don't think you understand. That's not how a campaign works. That's not how you're gonna need to take these people who are looking for you. You need to lift them up. You need to spend time with them. He says, "No, I came out." In fact, Luke gives us an even clearer picture. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, when it was day, Luke 4:42, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." It wasn't just that he wanted to go off and do this instead. It's that he knew what his purpose was. He had been sent into the world for a purpose, and the purpose was to go around and proclaim this good news of the kingdom that's at hand. And he said, "So look, I'm not going to worry about that. We're going to go to the next town, and we're going to do this thing." What is he doing? He says, "Here's the work that God has given me. I'm going to do that work. If we want to honor God, our lives are to be full of doing the work He has assigned us, to live the way He wants us to live, to act the way He wants us to act, not to just go about doing whatever it is that we want to do. We have this thing in our culture right now that says to you, what you need to do is be you. Go be you. Look deep down inside you and find out who you are. And if you find out who you are, and that's how you'll find salvation, is figuring out who you are and just being the best you can be. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that is not the voice of our shepherd saying that. I know it sounds good. I know it sounds meaningful. And I know we just think, "Oh yeah, of course. Of course. Be me. Just be the best me I can be." No, no. Because a disciple isn't trying to become like a disciple. Think about it. Can the blind follow the blind? Who am I in that picture? I'm one of the blind. And so if what I'm doing is following me, what am I doing? I am the blind following the blind. It won't work. It will not work. Brothers, sisters, friends, please, don't be you. Be Jesus. Don't be the best you can be. Be the you Jesus has called you to be. And learn from Him what it is He wants you to be. And the world will tell you, don't let anyone else tell you what to be, but I'm telling you, if what you want is the resurrected life, I mean, go be you if you're ready to just live this life as best you can and then die and then be separated from God. But if what you want to do is live this life, die, and then be resurrected, be what Jesus has called you to be. Do what God has assigned. Because that's what honors God, and that's what disciples do. Well, how am I going to know that? That's a good question. Thank you for asking. Actually, we're going to keep reading and we're going to figure that out. Because here's what he says in John chapter 17. "And now, Father, I'm in verse 5 of John 17. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me." Did you hear what was central in that? A disciple honors God by keeping God's word. How did Jesus know what was a sign? He heard it from God. You want to know what's a sign to you? You want to know how it is that you're supposed to live? How it is you're supposed to conduct yourself on your job? How you're supposed to conduct yourself at school? With your teachers, with your boss, with your employees, with your coworkers, with your family? Get into God's word and do those things. Do what He says there. Now we're going to talk more about this. There's a couple of other lessons that focus on the issue of doing God's word, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I just want us to notice one thing in this lesson this morning. I want us to recognize what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped for every good work? Get into the Scripture. Get into the Word of God. Read what it says. Not as a homework assignment, but as a lifeline. As a connection to God, wherein you're going to meet Jesus and you're going to see how Jesus lives and you're going to learn what Jesus wants from you. You're going to learn the mind of God and you're going to learn what God wants you to do and how to live. Get into God's Word. We'll talk more about that tonight and then also on Wednesday night. But we come back to John chapter 17. Now this next one, this fourth point. This one is a little bit more subtle. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen along with me. And here's what I want you to pay attention to. Pay attention to the words give, gave, and given. Okay, we're going to walk through here. I'm going to start in verse 6. And I want you to pay attention to these words give, gave, and given. All right, you ready? "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to the Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Did you hear it? Did you hear gave, given? You hear what Jesus is doing in this? Because you see, if we're going to honor God, we do so by giving the proper credit to Him. We honor God by giving the proper credit to Him. Jesus did not present Himself as having brought together a crack team of commando disciples, and He's the one. What a great leader He is because He just got together. He says, "These are the guys you have given me." And when He taught them, it's not because He came up in all His own wonderful wisdom with the things He was supposed to say to them. He gave to them the words that God had given Him. You see what He's doing here? Here He is taking the attention that they might put on Him and directing it to the Father. Giving God the credit and the glory. And I have to tell you, I think this is perhaps for many of us. And when I say for many of us, what I really mean is for me, the hardest thing when it comes to the issue of honoring God. I don't know about you, but I know for me, mostly what I want is to receive the credit. I want to receive the attaboys. I want people to come to me and talk about how great I am and what a great job I've done. I want to receive the blue ribbon. And when I pursue that, I'm not giving the proper credit to the one who deserves it. Because here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about the work that he and Apollos have done. And he says, I've been talking about me and Apollos so that you guys could apply it to you. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who sees anything different in you? All right, here you go. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, the last half. Here's a question. Paul's asking it. He's asking the Corinthians, but I'm asking it of you. So I want you to answer it in your own mind. What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you act like you didn't? What do you have that you did not receive? See, we're Americans. We're Americans, and of course what we think as Americans is that we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and we accomplished all these amazing and wonderful things. And we do that with our Christianity. We come in here and look at this great spirituality that I've developed. What do you have that you didn't receive? Your house? Your car? The clothes you're wearing? The job that you have? The education that you got? What do you have that you didn't receive? Oh, but Edwin, I worked hard. I made disciplined choices. I did all of these things. Really? I mean, at the very heart of it, we could walk through, of course, so many things about that. But let's just ask real quick today. What if all of a sudden you stopped breathing? Would you have any of those things? And so let me ask you this. Are you breathing right now because you're just so good at breathing? Some people find out how not good at breathing we really are all by ourselves. We all actually need to realize that. Because He's the one that's given us life and breath and all things. What if you were born to different parents? What if you were born in a different country? Would you have all these things that you have right now? What if you've been raised going to different schools with different teachers? Would you have all the things that you have right now? What do you have that you didn't receive? And we look at those who don't have the things that we have and we are certain it's because we did something amazing. No, give God the proper credit. Give God the proper credit. But what about all those spiritual things? What about all those spiritual things? You know what? I've made some decisions, and you have, and you've made good decisions, and we are in charge of making decisions and choosing to follow the Lord God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But now I've grown, and you know, here I am on Sunday morning worshiping God, and there's a whole lot of people out there that aren't. What do you have that you didn't receive? What if nobody had ever taught you the gospel? Where would you be then? What if when you submitted to the gospel, God decided, yeah, I'm not going to help that one? What do you have that you didn't receive? What about all the work you've done in the kingdom? The people you've taught, the sermons you've preached, the classes you've been in, the work you've done? Paul is the one that says, look, I'm just an instrument, I'm just a tool. God is the one who gave Apollos and me these opportunities. We're just there to take the opportunities God has given us. What do you have that you didn't receive? What about all the sin that you've been victorious over? Do you remember what it was like trying to be victorious over sin without God? You're fighting against sin, and maybe you've spent, you got a week under your belt. I haven't committed that sin. I can't believe it. I've never gone a week without it. And you turn to God in prayer and you say, hey, God, did you see what I did for you this week? That ought to count for something, right? Let me tell you where victory over sin comes from. It comes from God. If you made it a week and you didn't commit that sin, when you get down on your knees, you need to look to God and say, God, thank you for a week without that sin. Would you please, please give me another day? And then work to do everything He says as He's giving you that other day. But you see the point here? What did Jesus do when He honored God? He gave God the proper credit. He gave God the proper credit. One more thing that I think we learned from Jesus here that I want to share. I'm sure this is not exhaustive. I imagine that someone else smarter than me would be able to find some more things here. But I know y'all are ready for the final point. We'll talk some more about other stuff later. But let's just keep reading for just a moment here in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 14, He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. We just need to understand this, that a disciple honors God by standing out from the world. By standing out from the world. A disciple honors God by not following the world. By not letting the world stain, as James 1:27 says. And that means we're going to stand out. We're going to be different. And brothers and sisters, it just means that the world isn't going to like us. They're not going to like us. They're going to hate us. And they're going to call us all kinds of names. And they're going to belittle us and they're going to mock us. They're going to call us haters and they're going to call us bigots. They're going to call us Pharisees and legalists. Whatever name. They're going to call us fools and idiots. Prudes and Victorians. Backwards and ignorant. They're going to call us anything they can call us to get us to quiet down and just go behind closed doors instead of standing out from the world. To get us to blend in. They'll do anything. They'll cancel us if we don't. They'll dox us if we don't. If you don't know what that means, talk to one of your teenagers. Any of those things. They'll do that. And it is having an impact. It is having an impact on us. You remember what the old preachers used to say? We are in the world, but not of the world. And that's the thing we need to remember. Those old preachers, they used to illustrate it like this. It's like a boat. It's okay to get the boat out in the water. The problem is when you let the water get inside the boat. We are in the world. We're going to be around the world. And that's okay. The problem is when the world starts to get inside us. And it does. Because this world we live in, it has a view of how things work. And it has a view of God. It has a view of how we're supposed to live. And we're just breathing it in. I mean, it's just there. It's everywhere. We breathe it in. We drink it in. The songs that get sung. The stories that we hear. The television shows. All of those things. They're just there. And we breathe it in. And it affects us. And it impacts us. And we just need to realize we're going to have to stand out from the world. In James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me just share you two passages from James and then we'll wrap up here. James chapter 3. And verse 15, it talks about wisdom. And it says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's talking about the jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not heaven's wisdom. Listen to what it says. You ready for this? Three words. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Did y'all hear that? See, here's the thing. We have a tendency, and this is how our world likes to look at things. Even if they don't believe in God and they don't believe in heaven and hell, if you ask them and they'll say, okay, all right, we'll just pretend for a moment that it's there. Heaven is up here and hell is down here. And somewhere in the middle is the earth. And the earth is, if heaven is good and hell is bad, what's the earth? Well, that's neutral, right? It's in between. That's how people would view it. And so they're going to say things like, well, look, I'm not as bad as this. But did you hear what James said about the wisdom that is earthly? The supposedly neutral wisdom? He says that wisdom is unspiritual and, did you catch that really, really strong word? Demonic. That's what happens when we imbibe the wisdom from the world. We become unspiritual and demonic. There is no neutral ground. And what he says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's not saying if you have friends who are in the world. Yes, we cannot get people out of the world unless we develop relationships with people in the world. But what he's saying is if with the world, if what you want to do is have one foot on its way to heaven and one foot anchored in the world, he says that's being an adulteress. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So he says you've got to stand out. You've got to be different from the world. And I'm not just talking about necessarily our behavior, but that is certainly in it. But even about a church. A church. Guys, we need to understand. We need to understand if our mission as a church and as a Christian looks no different from the mission of socially minded atheists, we are not standing out from the world. If our worship looks no different than a concert or a spiritual mixer, we are no different from a world. If our discipleship amounts to nothing more than therapy by which we can comfort ourselves about the miseries that are in this world, then we are not standing out from the world. If our use of Scripture is nothing more than pulling out passages to rubber stamp business practices and self-help principles, we are not standing out from the world. If we're going to honor God, we need to stand out from the world. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus honored God. Well, I guess my time's out. Thank you very much for your patient and kind attention. If you'd like to, you can pull your songbooks out. I think the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. I want to be a disciple. I hope you want to be a disciple. I struggle with the declaration of I'm a disciple because when I learn from these lessons, here's what disciples are supposed to do, I realize that, man, I'm not doing that very well most of the time. See, that's the great thing. A disciple is a learner, and a disciple is someone who says, I'm going to do these things by following Jesus and figuring out from Him how to do it. And if you say that, He'll let you come into His school. He'll let you be a part of His community. Will you follow Him? Will you follow Him? If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus went down into the grave, and He came up out of the grave. You can follow Him through the grave in baptism. You can die to sin, buried and immersed in a watery grave and raised to walk in a new life, following Jesus, going where He goes, being His disciple. If we can help you with that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.